Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Well, what if I start by telling you that the reason I'm up here this morning is that I have actually found the secret to being beautiful? Would you believe me? You see, it's what the cover of every magazine promises us that we will find inside. But do you really believe that beauty exists apart from personal taste and preference? Do you believe that beauty is objective or is it subjective? Culture has been telling us its definition of what's beautiful ever since we were little, and who and what we think we are supposed to look like, act like, live like, and be, it just keeps changing. Over the last few hundred years, there have been so many different trends of physical beauty, and what's fascinating about it is that most of them stand in stark contrast to the next. The first record of the ideal body type for a woman was a wide-hipped, heavier-set woman because it showed that she had the ability to bear many children. Later, Pythagoras developed this theory that stated that your face should be two-thirds wide as it is long. Then, in order to be considered beautiful, you needed a face full of makeup with very red lipstick in order to be beautiful. But then, the paler your complexion and the lighter your skin, the more desirable you were considered. Then women wanted to look frail and weak because it showed that she obviously needed a strong man to step in and rescue her, and that was seen as beautiful. But if you looked too strong and you were a woman, you were not desirable. In the 1920s, a more boyish figure with short hair entered the scene, and then we quickly moved on to the hourglass figure. And then thin was back in before we knew it. We now live in this era that we just simply call Photoshop because we'll never really know what people look like apart from their filters, their edits, and their touch-ups. These body ideal types, they're not isolated only to women. Men deal with them just as much. We might respond to the pressures a little bit differently, but they still exist. The ancient Greeks taught us that men needed to look cut and lean and muscular. But then all of a sudden, the taller you were as a man, the more beautiful you were considered. About 150 years ago, men wanted to appear overweight because it showed that they were wealthy and they had the ability to put food on the table. But then Hollywood entered the scene, so men began to slim down. And then they wanted stockier shoulders so that under their overcoats, they looked a little more powerful, like they were climbing the corporate ladder and that they were very successful and important to their company. This remained the ideal for several decades until we've now moved back to a more cut, lean, muscular man. But now just being athletic isn't enough anymore. The goal is to have the biggest biceps out of everyone in the room. It is impossible. It's impossible to be completely comfortable in our skin when who and what we think we're supposed to look like just keeps changing. But every single one of us has the opportunity to help flip this script that plays over and over again, the script that tells us that in order to be beautiful, we have to look a certain way. Things can get really twisted when we let culture dictate its very narrow definition of what's beautiful. Teens and young adults today are the first generation to not understand a life before the internet. They're referred to by many as the selfie generation because they love to take pictures of themselves. It probably won't surprise you that more than 80% of teenagers in America today have at least one social media account, and they reported that the number of likes and comments that they get on a given picture or post has a direct correlation to how they feel about their bodies and about their appearance. Between the ages of 12 and 15, body satisfaction is one of the most important components of self-esteem. So how are we going to flip this script? Because not only do we need to flip this script for ourselves, but the generations coming after us need to know right now that they are worth so much more than what they see when they look in the mirror. We have to stop defining beauty by the standards of the culture we are living in, and we have to start remembering what God had to say about beauty. What God told us is beautiful is when we remember what inspires us. He told us that we have the ability to create beauty in any of the environments where he's placed us. So if we remember what refreshes us, what brings joy into our lives, and what helps us bring joy into the lives of other people, when we remember what it feels like to serve without expecting anything in return, that's actually the secret to being beautiful. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being concerned with your physical appearance and being aware of what you look like. It is very normal to feel that way. I know a very few people who can truly wake up in the morning, roll out of bed, and appear presentable enough to go out into the outside world. The rest of us are a different story. But self-care related to our bodies is essential. In fact, Scripture makes that very clear, that it's necessary. In the last week and a half alone, I had to have a root canal, and I was afraid my face was still going to be swollen when I got up here today. I hurt my leg, and I thought I would be limping because I overthink everything and assume the worst. And just yesterday, I used some root touch-up on my grays so you wouldn't be able to see them. Trust me, it's normal to be aware of what we look like, but the problem comes when we run the risk of drawing the attention to ourselves, to our physical bodies, and away from the beauty of Jesus. So what makes someone beautiful? It's serving God in order to bring him glory. It's believing in your worthiness unapologetically. It's believing that all the unique things about you are actually what make you beautiful. And if you can believe these things about you, it changes our obsession over what we wear, what we eat, and what we do. It changes what we see when we look in the mirror. It's the secret to being beautiful. So what would happen if we no longer cared about turning heads because of the way that we look, and instead we start turning heads because of the way that we live? Let's look to see what God had to say about beauty throughout Scripture. In Genesis 1, we read, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." And then in 1 Peter, we read, "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." And in Ephesians, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." We are God's masterpiece, and every time we discredit our own physical beauty, we are essentially telling God that his perfect design for us and for our bodies was not so perfect after all. His masterpiece is not actually a masterpiece. He must have messed up, but God doesn't mess up. Can you imagine a world that's more obsessed with how our talent reflects him than how the mirror reflects us? Can you imagine a world like that? I believe that that kind of world is possible, but I do believe it's going to take all of us doing our part, being daring and intentional, to draw the attention away from ourselves and toward Jesus. I believe it's going to take three very simple things, and that's what I want to talk through with you this morning. The first thing it's going to require from all of us is a step of action. With great power comes great responsibility. With all that God has entrusted us with, he's given us a very clear message. With great power comes great responsibility. And yes, it's a quote from Spider-Man, but it still fits. Here's the biblical version. In Luke 12:48, we read, "To whom much is given, much is required." He's given us so much so that we can serve and love others and bring him glory. In Matthew 25, we read a parable of a master who decided he was going to give his servants some talents. And in this case, the talents were money. Now, parables serve as a reminder of a lesson that God needs us to understand. And so he uses people and places and stories to help us understand the point that he's trying to make. This story serves as a reminder to us of the responsibility that we all have to use every ounce of giftedness and talent that he has given us in order to bring him glory. So in this story, the master approaches his three servants who he's going to give money to. He approaches this first servant and he gives him 5 talents. Then he goes to the second servant and gives him 2 talents. And then he goes to the third servant and he gives him just 1 talent. And what this third servant does with the 1 talent that he has been given is what far too many of us do with the actual gifts and talents that we have been given every single day. He decided to dig a hole in the ground and to bury it. Now, what's important to note about this story is that all of the servants were given different amounts of talent. And we have to assume that they noticed that. And because they were human, we have to assume that they probably didn't think that was very fair. But do you know what happens when we become so overwhelmed and obsessed with the responsibilities that have been given to everybody else? We miss out on the responsibilities that have actually been given to us. Hebrews 12 gives us some very clear instructions about how to handle situations like this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're talking about the comparison game here. Have any of you ever played that before? I have. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I put my head down and I've only worried about the race that has been set out for me, I no longer care about what everybody else is doing. And I don't care because I don't have the time to notice the responsibilities that everyone else has been given because I'm so focused on the impact that God needs me to make. You know, before our culture and our media even began its obsession with physical beauty, God already addressed what it looks like to experience envy over someone else's spiritual body. Instead of embracing the talents and the gifts that he's given us and all the places and the roles where he has placed us, we find ourselves constantly wishing that we had their job, their house, their marriage, their picture-perfect family and friends, their Instagram highlight reel. We are sure that God would never use us to do something amazing for the kingdom. We could never pray out loud like they do. We can't talk about our faith like that. But do you know what happens when we're so obsessed with what everyone else is doing? We miss the life that God has for us, the life that he created with me in mind so that I could bring him glory. If we constantly compare and rate ourselves according to what everybody else is doing, we will find ourselves constantly looking in the mirror and asking, what are you even doing here? How did you end up here? What do you possibly have to say? I cannot tell you guys how many times over the last few months I have stopped and seriously thought to myself, of all the things that I could have the opportunity to get up and to teach and to lead and to speak about, you want me to talk about beauty and body image, something I've struggled with for as long as I can remember? Wouldn't I just be a hypocrite standing up there pretending like I have something to say? But do you remember when I said that God doesn't make mistakes? That means that I have to assume that I've been given this assignment for a very specific reason and that I have something that maybe someone needs me to say to them. My husband and I have been here at Northeast for about 10 years, and I've been on staff for 8 of those years. And a few of you will remember the Melinda from 8 years ago. Very different than the Melinda today. You see, 8 years ago, I led my very first meeting here at Northeast in the lower level of the student center. There were about 30 volunteers in the room, and I was so nervous. And I don't just mean like, oh, I'm so nervous. Let's see how it goes. Like, I was shaking so bad. I'm pretty sure that my voice was shaking so bad you couldn't even understand what I was saying. Not only did I not enjoy speaking in front of people, I was flat out just terrible at it. I could not gain that confidence that I needed to just share and speak and say what I needed to say. But here's the thing. Over the last 8 years, God has continued to put me in places and put me in front of people who I had to lead or who I had to speak to. And as much as I didn't like it back then, what he's helped me realize over the last 8 years is that he's been cultivating something in my heart and in my mind that I'm actually kind of having fun up here now. So what is it in your life that God keeps asking you to do? Maybe there's something that just keeps popping up or that people recognize in you or an ability that people have pointed out that you have that maybe you're not too crazy about, but the more you do it, the more you realize that maybe it's exactly what you were created to do. God doesn't need us to be the most talented or have the best education or be the most popular or the prettiest. He just needs and he wants us to be willing. Taking responsibility with what we've been given and taking action is beautiful. The second thing that all of us are going to have to do is we're gonna have to practice acceptance. We have to start owning our gifts and we have to stop hiding them from the world. In our story, far too many of us are just like this servant who was given just one talent. We don't make the most of what we've been given. We are so sure that if we even tried to do something, if we stepped out of our comfort zone a little bit, we might fail, so we'll probably just won't do it. You see, he was so afraid that people would make fun of him for even trying, so instead he just did nothing. But do you know what happens when we live in fear of not succeeding in pleasing God? We will never be motivated to take risks, and we won't realize the value of sharing of the resources that we have been given in order to bring him glory. And we won't serve and give of our time so that we can love others like he needs us to. I have a question for you. Do you guys know what this is? It's not a trick question. This is a Frisbee, right? Okay, so just pretend for a second like you have no idea what this is. What if you saw me up here holding this random piece of plastic and you didn't know what it was? You might look at it and be like, well, you could use that as like a plate for dinner, or maybe you could wear it like a hat. Maybe you could use it to dig in the sand or in the dirt, but you'd probably never ever guess that this Frisbee was designed to fly. But you see, the man who created, who invented this Frisbee knew exactly what its purpose was from the very beginning. There was never a doubt in his mind. Even though we live in a world that's full of high-tech electronics where everything else that can fly is full of batteries and wires and cables and fancy lights, and they all just look really fancy in order to be able to fly, this piece of plastic, it can actually fly. There's a woman in the Bible who I want to talk to you about. Her name is Phoebe, and you might not have heard much about Phoebe because she's really only mentioned in a couple verses of Scripture. But what we learn about her through these 50 words from Paul, I think, is just enough to know that she's important to our conversation this morning. So let's read these words together. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Paul refers to Phoebe as both a deacon and as being helpful to many. And those might seem like pretty average descriptions, but essentially what Paul is saying is that Phoebe was a leader and a friend. And if you've ever tried to lead in any capacity, you know that leadership and friendship don't always mix together all that well. But Phoebe found a way to make that work. And throughout Scripture, it is noted that anyone who was sent as a messenger was known as trustworthy and strong. So those are words that we can also give to Phoebe to describe her. Phoebe found a way to use the gifts and the talents that God has given her during a time where we don't have many other stories of other women using their gifts and the talents to serve and to lead in the church. So in many ways, we can say that Phoebe found her way to fly using the gifts that she had been given. I have two young kids, and if you know that about me, you're probably surprised I haven't already talked about them, because I think they're the cutest kids in the world, and I think that you should think that too, so I talk about them a lot. But here's the thing, Amelia, my six-year-old, she gives me so many great stories and so many great life lessons to share with you, so I talk about her a lot when I'm here with you. A couple weeks ago, we were waiting outside for the bus, and Amelia decided that she wanted to make a video on our Ring doorbell. And I didn't really think much about it at the time, but when I watched this video back later, I could not stop laughing. So of course, I posted it on Facebook. And one of my friends, when I posted it, she just commented and said, "She is such a joy bomb." And I read that comment several times. And I can't even tell you like how much I loved that description of Amelia, because she has this ability and this desire to bring joy to the lives of other people. She loves to brighten a room. She loves to have fun. She's a joy bomb. And if Jonathan and I do everything else wrong as her parents, and trust me, we've done a lot of things wrong, but if we raise her knowing that she has the ability to bring joy into someone's life, I think we will have done okay. You guys know I'm not going to talk about a video without letting you watch it. So watch the screens.
Can I see it? Where are you going, girl?
That part at the end, though, where are you going, girl? That's my favorite part. Here's the thing. She is so much fun. And granted, there was really nobody else around other than her mom who was trying to make sure I got out of the shot. She would probably have done that if there were people around her, because she's not trying to hide her gift. She knows that she's fun. She knows that she can bring a smile to your face. And that's what she wants to do, because Amelia has found her way to fly using the gifts that she's been given. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us lived our lives with that amount of confidence, so sure of the gifts that we have and the talents that we have and the places and the roles where God has placed us, that we all were unashamedly willing to let everybody know who God is, what he's done in our lives, and that he wants to do the same for them? How many times have you looked at a gift or a talent that you have been given and thought, what am I gonna, this is just a, is it a, what is this? It's just a piece of plastic. What could I possibly do with this? What kind of impact could I possibly make on the kingdom of God with this random thing? But when all of us can figure out what that looks like, figure out what our gifts are, we all can fly. And if I had aim, I would launch this thing, but you don't want me to do that. Here's the thing. If you are sitting here today and you're like, that's really great, but I have no idea. I don't think I have any gifts or any talents, so this doesn't really apply to me. I can promise you that it does. And maybe it's time for you to look into the processes and the systems that we've put in place here at our church to help walk alongside you and help you discover all that God has for you, because we want everybody to discover that. And if you're sitting here and you already know what your gifts are, then maybe it's time for you to step up and lead or coach other people to help them experience what you already have. Being able to accept our gifts, own them, and to stop hiding them, it is beautiful when we can do that. The last thing that all of us are going to have to do is we're going to have to experience accountability. Because God will reward those who are faithful with what he has given them. He just will. So we're going to read the rest of this parable so that you get the full story. It's a lot of scripture, just hang tight with me. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more, and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said again, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." But then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and he said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man and you harvest crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you just deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have got some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is so dramatic. Here's the thing, and here's the lesson that we are supposed to take from this parable, is that God is not really a big fan of people who choose not to use what he's given you. And not only is he not a big fan, he's actually kind of sick of our excuses as to why we're not using the gifts that he's given us that have a very specific purpose. In our parable, the master is very quick to point out to the servant that he was lazy. And he points out that if you really knew me, I'm your master, and if you really knew me, you would know that that was not the right thing to do with that talent. How many times in our own lives are we afraid of disappointing God? And so we do nothing, but maybe that's just a sign that we really don't know him all that well. So what's keeping you from using your gifts? And how do we change that? Could it be that maybe you just haven't spent enough time with God to really understand who he is and how he created you? Because if you wanted to reflect his image, if you just spend some time in the word, you will know that his image is love, courage, boldness, power, and beauty. I hope you know that it is never too late to use what God has given you. It is never too late. There's a woman, her name is Harriet Thompson. And in 2014, she ran the San Diego Marathon at the age of 92. She holds the race record for the fastest time in her age group. Now, you might think when you hear that Harriet had been running marathons her whole life, but the first time she ever ran a marathon was in 1999 at the age of 76. Her reason for training and learning how to do this for the first time in her life was that she had a friend who had just been diagnosed with cancer. And she thought, you know what? If I could do something really outrageous, really bold, something that people might not expect, maybe I could inspire my friend to fight this cancer, to fight this battle a little bit harder. And so she did it. It is never too late to start using what God has given you. This next picture is of Bob Bruckert. Some of you know him. You can't help but smile when you see Bob. You just can't. He serves as a door greeter here at Northeast, and he has for the last 7 years or so, ever since he was baptized right here in this room at the age of 79. It is never too late to use what God has given you. Do you remember when you were a kid? I'm talking like 2 or 3, and people started asking you, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And no matter how unrealistic or how outrageous your answer was, they were so encouraging and affirming, and they would tell you, you can be anything you want to be, just dream big. But then you got a little bit older, and when you got ready to go off to college, and people would ask you that question, if your answer was still outrageous and unrealistic and silly, people just really weren't quite as enthusiastic as they used to be. I can remember the first time that people started asking Amelia what she wanted to be when she was that little, when she was 2. She wanted to be a princess, like a lot of little girls do. And I can remember when she would tell people that, they would respond so excited for her. They would say, you can be anything you want to be. And I remember the moment that this picture was taken, the first time she ever saw herself in a princess costume. And I think that I'll never forget that moment because it showed me that for the very first time in her life, she really believed that she was a princess. And do you know why she believed that? It's because she had people in her life who were telling her that she could be anything she wanted to be. And so she believed it because children have this ability to see possibilities without any barriers. They haven't been impeded by the negativity of this world that so often stops us in our tracks before we even get started. But do you know what's so important? Is to have the people who will cheer for your unrealistic goals, but also have the people who are going to help you figure out what your realistic goals are. That's accountability. It's the people who can walk alongside you as you discover what God has for your life and can point out and say, I see potential in you here that you don't even see in yourself. They can point out your gifts. Who are your truth-telling friends? Tyler talks a lot about speaking truth in love. Who are the people in your life who are doing that for you? Because we've got to have them. I can't help but wonder how the parable we've been reading might have been just a little bit different if this servant with one talent had had just one truth-telling friend. I can picture him after work one night, hanging out with his buddies, looking at his friend and being like, hey, remember that money my boss gave me? I think I'm just gonna bury it. Hopefully, if his friend is actually a truth-telling friend, he would look at him and say, you don't wanna do that. That is not at all what you should do. Why don't you try this instead? I think you could do this with that talent. Who are the people in your life who can help you do that? Because when you practice accountability, both giving it and receiving it, you are beautiful. There's an author and a Bible teacher I really respect. Her name is Jenny Allen, and she wrote these words in her book, Restless. I want you to listen closely to what she says. She said, imagine getting to heaven and God saying, before I laid the foundation of the earth, I thought of you and of the days that you would live on earth. I planned out the people and the places I would give you. I laid out your neighbors and your workplace, the places you would attend school and your family. I laid out enough days to do all the good works that I purposed for you, and I equipped you with all you would need to accomplish those purposes here. I filled you with my spirit to encourage and remind and lead you. I gave you my word so you would know me and know what to do. I gave you people to run with and people who needed me. Now let's talk about how all of that went. Do you feel ready right now to talk about how all of that went? Because I don't. And we won't feel ready until we all step fully into the lives that God has for us using every ounce of talent and gift that he's given us and giving him the glory every single time. Accountability is beautiful, and it's time to experience that. When we let God define beauty, it reshapes how we look at and how we talk to ourselves, and it reshapes what we see when we look in the mirror, because culture and mainstream media do not dictate our value. Just like fitting the world's ideal body type does not make you any more valuable than the next person. Too often, I think we convince ourselves that we are too broken for God to use. We're so sure that we've either messed up, we've made too many mistakes, something awful has happened to us, and so we just tell ourselves, there's nothing I have. Like, he can't use me, but God uses broken people, and it's in our brokenness where our purpose can shine best, because where we hurt most, he heals, and where we feel absolutely ruined, he restores. I have a friend, and her name is Kim, and she shared her story recently of grief and miscarriage, and I want to read to you just how beautiful she described the journey that she's been on. She said, "My husband and I have had our share of sadness and pain in life. If I'm honest, I would give anything to have those three sweet babies we lost here with us, but I would have to give up a lot that I love and cherish for that to happen. I don't understand much about life, why things happen, or any of that, but I do know that the hardest parts of my life have opened up in me an ability to meet people in similar situations. They've been a weird kind of gift, in a way. I've had the chance to walk through the pain of miscarriage with friends and to help carry the pain for them. There is something to be said about having someone who can stand in the darkness with you, see you, and love you through it, and that might be the greatest gift of all." So for those of you who are here today and you've told yourself in the past that you are too broken or you've been through too many terrible things, can you find just a glimmer of hope through Kim's story that he still has so much for you to do? Can you name just one person throughout Scripture who God really used to do something amazing for the kingdom who wasn't already broken themselves? Can you name just one? Here's a small list of broken people who God used to do amazing things. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Zacchaeus was small and he was money hungry. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Martha was a chronic worrier. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Can I get an amen on that one? We are all broken, but it is a tragedy when we use that as an excuse to not step into the life that God has for us. So over the next week, I just want to challenge you to truly spend some time reflecting on how God really made you. What are the gifts that he has given you? What are the talents he's given you? What are the places where he has you? What are the things that you could be doing to serve and to love others and to bring him glory? You know, maybe you have a skill or a solution to something that an outreach partner or organization in our city desperately needs. Maybe your grandkids live out of town, but you love holding and rocking babies, and you could sit in our nursery so that moms and dads can sit in here and worship together and know their babies are safe. Maybe you have been through something terrible, and you've never even considered talking about it, but maybe there's just one person going through something similar who is waiting to hear you tell them that they're going to be okay and they're going to get through it, and that person's going to believe you because you've been there before. God has something amazing for you, and if you really just don't know where to get started, will you please come to one of our fall conferences? We've got one for women and one for men. Next week, right here in this room, our women are going to be digging in deeper to what it really means to be free and be you, discover all that God has for you so that you can bring him glory. We want to help you get there. Can you imagine a world that is more obsessed with how our talent reflects him than how the mirror reflects us? I believe that truly the secret to being beautiful, it's taking action, it's practicing acceptance, and it's experiencing accountability. Our calling as believers is to take every ounce of talent and giftedness that God has given us and pour it out for him and give him the glory every single time. Because when we can really do that, we really become the kingdom workers that we were all designed to be. And that is when people around you will understand who Jesus is and they will look at you and say, without a doubt, you are so beautiful. Will you pray with me? God, I pray for each person leaving here today that they will just know that they are so beautiful, that you have given them gifts and talents, and it is time for them to start using them to bring you glory. God, help us to discover all that you have for us, all that you need from us, and let us be blessed as we leave here today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for being here in our online campus. We really are so glad that you were here. You know, here at Northeast, we really believe in unleashing the love of Jesus. And we know that one of the best ways that we can do that is through our gifts. We hope you're walking away from this sermon today, asking yourself what you can do to discover those gifts that God has given you. For now, know that we love you and that we're praying for you and that we'd love to come alongside you as you take your next steps toward Jesus. We'd love to see you back here next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. Go out and love the Ville. We'll see you next week.